Following Sikha, he said it actually on different occasions, under different circumstances, but essentially, I can summarize the whole thing with a Yiddish expression that was used by Rav Soloveitchik many times. And I'll tell you the Yiddish and I'll translate it, of course. The Yiddish expression is, Shtartit von Akashia, from a question you don't die. That's what we will be discussing momentarily. Thank you very much. You know, so he brought me, thank you. But consider as if he brought it, the Mashava Tov, especially of someone of your stature, I could involve him in Tzapra. It's like tomorrow. What can I do? Okay. In Perek Avdalit, Pasuk, Perek Avdalit, Pasuk Yud. Very striking series of psukim from Yud to Yudbet. The Torah says, "Vayetze ben Isha Yisraelis, the son of an Israelite woman went out, Behu ben Ish Mitzri, and he was the son of an Egyptian man, the son of Yisrael. Vayinatzu b'machaneh, there's some sort of a struggle that takes place, ben Yisraelis v'Isha Yisraeli, the son of this Israelite woman and an Israelite man." What a pasuk! Pasuk that is cryptic beyond belief. That doesn't identify anything, doesn't say anything, and we don't even know what happened. Vayetze, where did this man go out from? So Rashi here cites several interpretations of Chazal. Rashi says one interpretation in Pasuk Yud, Me'olam lo yatza, or Miparsha Shama lo yatza. Either Rashi says Me'olam lo yatza, or Miparsha Shama, which means he went out from the previous section. The previous section talks about the Lechem Hapanim. And he scoffed. He was malaglay. And he said that on Shabbos, the pasuk says that Hashem indicates it should be arranged before Hashem. And he writes, as Rashi, it's the practice of a king to eat warm, fresh bread every day. Might a king eat cold, nine-day-old bread? Because the Lechem Hapanim was baked when? It used to be baked on Friday. On Shabbos, it was put on the shulchan to remain there until the following Shabbos, after which time it was replaced with new bread. Now, on Shabbos day, the pasuk says, "Vayikra, he should arrange before Hashem." Means a minimum of 9 days passed from the time the bread was baked till it was removed from the shulchan. That's a mishnah in the Nachas that talks about what happens if Yom Tov falls out on Erev Shabbos, then more than 9 days passed. But anyway, this scoffer was very puzzled. How can it be that a human king is served only bread that's fresh and warm, while Hashem is given bread that's 9 days old? And how did he respond to this question? So the pasuk says he responded, "Vayiko Yudal." He cursed Hashem. You hear this? That was his response. Now, what really is the answer to this blasphemer's question? So Rashi himself already indicates, and Chazal indicates in Gemara Chagiga that a nes was performed with the Lechem Hapanim, and the Gemara says that as it was at the time of its arrangement, so it was at the time of its removal. Because, as we know, the Lechem Hapanim was fresh and warm in the day as removed from the shulchan, as it was in the day it was baked 9 days previously. Now, obviously, this son of this Israelite woman was not aware of this. Why was he not aware of this? He reacted, by the way, after the mitzvah was given, before it was actually implemented, before it was put into practice. I mean, this heretic, that's what the Torah considers him to be, a heretic. He had witnessed many, many nisim in his lifetime. He was present in Mitzrayim, he saw the wonders, he saw all the makos. He had crossed the Yam Suf on dry land. He was present at Har Sinai. He ate from the man, drank from the well, witnessed Amalek. He saw so many miracles. Couldn't it have entered his mind that maybe here also there was some sort of a nest that occurred? That the bread would remain fresh during the week? Somehow he was left with a very big question. And that's the issue that I would like to discuss, namely what I began with, Shtarnit von Akasha, which in Yiddish again translates, you don't die from a question. I'll begin by just referring to a story about the Netziv. The Netziv was once walking through the Beis Medrash of Alojin, and he saw one of his students learning the same sugi he learned the day before, and the next day when the Netziv passed by, he saw that the guy had not budged one iota from where he was the previous day. The Netziv asked him, "Why aren't you progressing?" So the Talmud answered, "I have a kasha. I'm not able to resolve it. I can't continue." So the Netziv told him, "Look at this Tesis. The certain Taisa he referred him to. The man found the Taisa, he was very puzzled. It had no connection whatsoever to the question that he posed to the Netziv. So he asked the Netziv, what are you referring to? So the Netziv says, how does the Taisa end his, shall we say, discussion? Tzarech Iyun. It requires further research. The fact that Taisa didn't answer the question does not prevent him from writing the next Taisa and the next Taisa. And that's what they say in the yeshiva world. Shtarbit for Akasha. We don't die from questions. There's an answer out there. We have to continue to try to find the answer. But even though we haven't yet, shall we say, revealed and identified it, doesn't mean we stop learning. So that apparently was lacking in this Megadif, this fellow who blasphemed Hashem's name. The moment he had a question, he could answer. How did he respond? With words of heresy, with words of blasphemy. Where did he think it would lead him? Would that answer his question? There's a Gemara Menachas on Chavtesimah Beis. This Gemara is again very famous. I mean, all the Gemaras are famous, but this Gemara is probably more famous. The Gemara describes that Moshe Rabbeinu was shown by HaKadosh Baruch Hu many, many generations later on, namely the door of Rabbi Akiva. And Moshe was told that Rabbi Akiva is going to darshan every jot and tittle of every crownlet, of every tag, of all the Yosias, of Shatnas Gatz. And Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, wow, you have such a man, he said to Hashem, and the Torah was given through me? So Hashem responded, shtok. What did Hashem tell him? Be quiet. Kach also b'mashom alafanai. That's my decree. That's what I decided. So what does Moshe do? He's quiet. He accepts the answer of Hashem and remains silent. Then Moshe asks Hashem, okay, you've now shown me his Torah. What is the schar of that fellow? So then the Gemara describes here, Hashem shows Moshe that they were combing his flesh with iron combs. And they were weighing his flesh bashuk, in the marketplace. It was not enough for them to kill him. They had to degrade his body, torture him, and then sell the flesh in the butcher store. So Moshe said to Hashem, Zu Torah v'zu schara? That's the Torah, and that's the schar for learning Torah? What did Hashem say? Shtop! Quiet. That's my decree. And again, Moshe accepts that answer. So of course, the maskana is pretty obvious. Despite Moshe Rabbeinu's, I would say rather, scintillating intelligence, he doesn't have the answer to all questions. Had he asked Hashem regarding the nine-day-old bread, most likely, what would Hashem have told him? Shtok! Be quiet. Kach also b'mashav lefana. But it didn't prevent him from serving Hashem. It didn't prevent him from going on his merry way. And the truth of the matter is, I want to show you through a number of different venues that this is the proper attitude that one should have. Rashi quotes in Chumash, Avraham Avinu also had a problem. Hashem told him that Ki b'Yitzchak yikarei lecha zara, that Yitzchak is going to be your offspring, and Yitzchak will be the one that you will be able to, your destiny will eventually emerge through Yitzchak. A bit later, Hashem says to him, "Kachna as bintcha sechitcha sherata Yitzchak v'lechta l'aretz ha'moriya v'aleu sham li'ola." Offer up Yitzchak as an offering on the Akedah. And we all know that Hashem never intended for Avraham to slaughter Yitzchak. How do we know that? From a Gemara of Titus. I think it's like Abdallah. The Gemara says that. Yet Avraham at this point in time is not aware of it. Hashem instructed him to put Yitzchak upon the Mizbeach, and to Avraham Avinu it meant slaughtering him. How could he do so? Hashem told him to be Yitzchak Yikar L'Hazara. Through Yitzchak you're going to be, your destiny will be carried out. Did Avraham Avinu ask the question? No. He clearly had a question. It didn't prevent him from carrying on the wish of Hashem. At what point did he ask the question? When there's a third, shall we say, tzibur, which was, Al tishach yotkel anar v'altas l'muma. So Avraham Avinu says, whoa, what's going on here? First you tell me, ki v'yitzad yikar l'chazara. Then you tell me, v'alei yusham le'ola. Then you tell me, Al tishach yotkel anar. Pray tell, please make up your mind. I'm being a little dramatic. You know, the briskers say, why did he wait to ask the question? Because it says in the rules of hermeneutics, Sam, Uncle Sam's rules of hermeneutics. Shneg suvin hamachishim zeh. Achiyavah, kas vashishi, yakuyavideh. A good brisker, you hear one pasuk, you're right. You hear another pasuk, you're right. You hear a third pasuk, you're right too. Only a brisker could understand that. But when you have two psukim that contradict each other, you wait for the third pasuk to machriya b'neim. That's what he did. The Rambam writes in Mor Nebuchim, in the third chelek of Mor Nebuchim, I believe, says the Rambam that the commandment to offer Yitzhak on the altar is proof positive of the truth of the vision of the Navi. Avram had no suffix that he interpreted the dream or the vision that Hashem came to him correctly. It was time to slaughter and to offer up the son that he loved, because if there was any reasonable doubt, what Avram Avinu had been machmir to perform an act which is contrary to Darkus Shalom, human sacrifice, says the Rambam, clearly Avram Avinu was convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that's what Hashem wanted. And even be at a kasha, that's not a reason not to do what Hashem told him. By the way, Avram Avinu made a mistake. He erred in his interpretation. Because what did Hashem mean when Hashem told him, V'haleu li'ola? What did he mean? He understood V'haleu li'ola to slaughter him. That's not what Hashem told him. What did Hashem tell him to do? This is the Gemara Tainis. Place him on the altar. Aske, and then achte. But Hashem wanted Avram to make this mistake. It was a test of emunah, and passing it would show that Atu yadati ki yirei lo kimat, that you are a God-fearing person. Avram Avinu, with all of his questions and difficulties, still runs to be mekayim the ratzon of Hashem. Only later, after he passed the test, then Hashem told him, Al tishach yadcha, and like a good brisker, then he posed this question to Hashem. That's what Rashi quotes in Mosh. Trust me, we have plenty of questions on the Torah. At least I personally have. I had so many questions. My father, Rosh Hashanah, left me with notebooks and notebooks and notebooks of questions. Even my chavrusa over there, Max, we also have questions on Chumash. I'm sure you have plenty. No shortage. And often Rashi gives an interpretation, but even so, we're not always happy. Eov, in Perek Aleph, has plenty of questions on the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's the understatement of the year. His life is full of tzaris. He has no way of explaining it whatsoever. Eo, who's described, Ein kamo v'chal aretz, Ishtan v'yosha, v'yirei Elokim. He's described as a wholesome, upright man who fears Hashem. And even those who study the Sefer of Eo don't always have the answers. The Ramban has an explanation, which maybe if I have time, I'll discuss it. You'll just flip out, but not right now. But other Mepharshim don't offer the interpretation of the Ramban. And trust me, in our generation, in our dorm, we have plenty of kashas. Why did the Shoah take place? Why were there so many tzidkonios and tzaddikim this past Shabbos? I spoke about in my shul. Arav Yisrael Zev Musman, Zev Tzadik Debracha. What happens, there was a mamitzah in my shul of this young woman who just appeared here a few moments ago. Her son, she unfortunately just got up from Shiva. Her husband got up from Shiva. Mind-boggling. She lost her father, he lost his mother. Same week, same day, to Dubai in two different continents. And they had a bar mitzvah 2 days later of his son. So I spoke about the family and the bar mitzvah bacher. That was the first 15, 20 minutes. And then I decided to deliver a drasha. Which, as those of you who know me, I can be long-winded sometimes. And so I spoke about her at Gusman for another 40 minutes. But why I spoke about him? Because he had a certain perspective on the world. Maybe I should one day share it here. Please, Nether, right now it's not my intention. If you remind me, I'll do so. I was not going to say here, Ishiur, in 1971-72, in Yiddish, once a week, for a year and a half. And he also lost a son to the Nazis, Yimach Shimon B'Zichron, his only son, was killed by the Nazis. He and his wife and daughter escaped Vilna. They escaped both the Nazis and the Communists, and thank God, Baruch Hashem, they came to America, and later on to Eretz Yisrael. One of his talmidim, his professor, Alman, who won the Nobel Prize for economics, for game theory. I don't know if you're into that so much, but also a great Talmud Chacham himself. I remember going to his shiur in 71, 72. Who sat in the shiur? Professors. All the academicians were there. He was a genius. They were all geniuses. And it was very fascinating. But we know that there were many, many great tzaddikim in Tzidkoniyot killed in the Shoah. Many yeshivot, rabbeim, admorim, chassidim, wiped out, innocent children who never sinned in their lives, literally tmimim completely. You have millions of questions regarding the Holocaust. And I have questions after the Holocaust as well. I have no shortage of questions today. If I started listing them, we'd be here for another 5 years. So with all of our questions, it would seem that the answer is not denying Hashem. That is not the approach. Because that just poses more questions. I have many questions the way Hashem runs the world, and ultimately my answer is, I'm not able to comprehend it. The Sefer HaYikarim, Rabbi Yosef Alba writes, he quotes a philosopher, Ilu yidativ hayisiv. If I knew Hashem, I would be Hashem. That's what he writes. The only way to understand Hashem is to be Hashem. Heresy is not the answer. If I'm a kofer, how do I explain what's going on in the world? The entire solar system. You know what I enjoy watching? Often you see a line of ants. Isn't it amazing? And you watch the line of ants, it's actually based on the Medrash and based on Psukim and Tanakh. You watch the ant crawling about and the intellect it needs in order to search for its food. Chaval that I had to choose my kitchen. Just all the wonders of creation to me are nothing short of being astounding. I studied biology for a fair number of years and I'm amazed by the atoms in my body or in the body of a human being. I'm even amazed by, as I mentioned many times here, a simple organism like the fruit fly that I studied for 6 months. Menachem, I wish you hatzlacha. And the unbelievable balance between all these atoms and the delicate arrangement, if it was slightly altered in my body, I'd either shrivel up into crumbs or be blown to the four corners of the earth. And the same regarding the solar system, the power of the sun. If it was slightly stronger and slightly closer, we would all burn up. It's just the right distance from the sun, neither too cold nor too hot. Anyone who studied genetics, the most amazing science to me, I love genetics. Many years ago, I wrote a paper, and today there are svarim on the topic, on the whole parsha in Chumash, Max, that you study, the kudim and brudim, the spotted and the speckled, an impossible parsha. So when I was in genetics class, and with my good friend, you know, who's the father of genetics? Rav Mendel. You heard about Rav Shmelke today. There's also Rav Mendel. Which Mendel am I talking about? What? Gregor Mendel, the priest. Correct. Rav Gregor. I mean, Rabbi Olshin speaks about Rav Shmelke and this other. I speak about Rav Gregor. Anyway, so the incredible wonder of genetics. It's amazing to me, so many genes are passed from one generation to the next. A human being develops from one tiny drop. Most of us, Baruch Hashem, are similar to one another. Two eyes, two ears. All the chromosomes haven't come about through a big bang. That to me is ein lecham nonsense, Godel Mizeh. Anyone who studied biology and organic chemistry and physics and what have you, we've been witness to many explosions. I never see anything resulting in so orderly and so positive. I know about explosions. Anyone who lives in the Middle East is familiar with explosions. And they produce nothing but havoc and destruction. So as many questions as one may have on the Shoah or on the trials of Iyob, they pale in comparison with the questions that we can ask on a person who chooses the path of Kfirah. One who denies Hashem is just running towards many more questions. The only motivation he can have for doing it is that he desires an easier life. That's what Chaim Brisker used to say. Why do people choose the life of Kfirah? because they want to run away from the burden of having to observe 613 mitzvahs. The Torah says, "Vayara Elokim is kol asher asa, v'hinei tov me'od." The world is so beautiful, the technicolor, it's amazing. And the same applies as well in terms of our learning. Again, undoubtedly, Shari Ta'anot Lo Nidnalu. There are always atainas, there are always our questions when we learn a piece of Gemara, or for that matter, whatever we may learn, whether it's in Tanakh. And the Gemara, as you know, has different phrases or expressions to describe questions, whether it's kashya or tyufta. But unquestionably, a person who leaves the path of Torah for one of denial has left the kashya, and to my mind, has opted for a tyufta. There's no tyufta in the Torah. There's an answer to everything. We can live with kashyas. Only a fool would flee a path of kashya for one of tyufta. And probably the answer to the Holocaust, to the Shoah, is the same answer Moshe Rabbeinu received when Hashem told him, "Shtok, be quiet. That's my gzera. Kalf also b'machshava l'fanai." We can't understand it. Even Moshe Rabbeinu can't understand it. You have many, many questions, but the response is not to abandon the way of the Torah. Anyone who's familiar with Jews who lived through the Holocaust, and we all are, they were strengthened, many of them, as a result of their suffering. Their Avas Hashem, their Yiras Hashem grew even stronger. We have no right to judge them. Their Emunah was put to a much greater test than we ever could possibly even conceive of. There's a very famous Chafetz Chaim that I'm very fond of, and he always used the following example to explain the justice of Hashem, which is not easily understood. An Oreach once came to a shul in a town they didn't live in, and he arrived in shul. He noticed the way the gabbai was distributing aliyahs. A man in the fourth row received shlishi, in the seventh row revi, the first row chamishi. And the man approached the gabbai and said to him, "What are you doing? Wouldn't it have made more sense to divide up the aliyahs in an orderly fashion according to where they're seated, or perhaps even according to the way they're dressed? This fellow looks like an aristocrat. He should be given shlishi or shishi. This one looks a bit less aristocratic. Give him revi and the like." And the gabbai responded, "Where in heaven's name did you come from? You just arrived in the scene. Don't you realize there's a larger picture? This person I gave that aliyah because he had your side. That person I gave an aliyah last week, he got an aliyah in honor of his son's bar mitzvah, so I'm not going to give him an aliyah this week as well. B'chulu b'chulu." Says the Chafetz Chaim, "We are guests in this world. We're simply passing through. We don't have the full picture. We don't know what went on in previous generations, nor can we possibly see what Hashem is going to do in future generations. Only the eternal God perhaps has an awareness of this." Now, since I mentioned the Ramban, I will tell you what the Ramban says in Iyov in Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Lamed. How does the Ramban interpret all the tzaros of Iyov? Says the Ramban, Iyov's suffering was due to chatoyim that he committed in a previous Gilgal. Yitzhak, do you hear this? In the previous incarnation, I learned the entire parish of the Ramban on Iyov. When I came to this state of the Ramban, I flipped out. Here I am, struggling mightily to understand Iyov and his chaverim, and there are many different approaches. There's a Chayyadim who writes, and in Kippur, why do we have to say Vidoim for an Avera that we are not aware we committed? Says the Chayyadim, because perhaps they were committed in a previous Gilgal.
Why do we have to do it twice then?
Oh, a good cash. By the way, I don't follow the Chayyadim's psak. He was speaking for himself. He was free of Averis. I have enough sins in my lifetime to confess for without worrying about what I committed in the previous Gilgal. I have to worry about what I did in this Gilgal. Remember, I've never so said that according to the Chayyadim, telling me that I had to suspect that I violated all 613 mitzvahs, perhaps I was once a king and married more than 18 wives. Anyway, the Rabban, that's how he explains the suffering of Iyov. Pilei Ployim. A previous Gilgal. And Iyov doesn't know what went on in the previous Gilgal, so he cannot make any sense of what's going on now. We see a young man who dies, God forbid, at a young age. It's possible that in the previous lifetime, he already lived 100 years. And he was placed in this world in order to complete Mem Yesim Shana that the Torah speaks about. Or another reason, maybe he already fulfilled his mission in this short period of time, and Hashem took him away. Alternatively, he might be a descendant of whom? Of Eli HaKohen. That the Pasuk says in Tanakh, in Shmuel Aleph, I believe it is, in the second parak, that his descendants are going to die young, and the Gemara Shoshana Daf Yud Ches also describes that Hashem has his reasons. We can't really understand it. We don't even have the ability to weigh the relative schar, reward and punishment for mitzvahs and averus. Which mitzvah is given a greater reward? Which mitzvah is given a smaller reward? That's a mission of Pirkei Avos. Iyah teyodea matan scharon shal mitzvahs. Hevi zoyer b'mitzvah kala kivachimu. Shiyah teyodea matan scharon shal mitzvahs. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach Zatzal had a brother whose name was Rav David Auerbach. I'm trying to remember which year it was. He lost a son in a terrorist attack in Beit Vegan, here in Beit Vegan. About 34 years ago. So Rav Nevenzel told me he went to Menachem Avel during Shiva and discovered that instead of his consoling Rav David Auerbach, he was Menachem him. And Rav David Auerbach told him the following story. The story involves the Ramban. This is a story which is apparently passed on by Masoret. I've heard it from other Rabbeim of mine. Ramban had a very close Talmud who became ill, was on his deathbed. Before the Talmud died, the Ramban gave him a kameya. You know what a kameya is? An amulet. How do you translate amulet? A kameya. An amulet is a kind of medallion or a charm or a segula, whatever you want to call it.
A way of translating it is recorded.
And the Ramban told him, you should know that with this kameya, with this amulet, when you go upstairs, all the shaorim are going to be opened up for you. All the gates of the Pamali Shamala will be open to you. And what you should do is you should proceed from one area to the next till you reach the highest palace, the one that contains the seat of Mishpat, the seat of judgment, and the Shechina residing among them. And when you get there, I have a series of questions that I would like you to ask regarding Klal Yisrael. That's what Ramban told this Talmud. The Ramban then proceeded to give him a list of questions, instructing him to go ahead. Once he got there, please appear to me in a dream and tell me the answers that you received. Sometime later, the Talmud appeared to the Ramban in a dream. And the Talmud told him, the Rebbe should know that this kameya, this amulet, gained the entrance to all the gates. I went from one gate to the second, to the third, to the fourth, higher and higher and higher, until I reached this great palace, the Kisei HaMishpat, the seat of judgment. When I was about to ask my questions, all of a sudden I realized there were no longer questions. In the Elma Dikshait, in the world of truth, there are no questions. Truth, MS, and Mishpat is clear to all. Asalechi once told over a similar story, not with the Ramban. He told over about several maskilim, free thinkers, Epicurean types, who had many questions on the Torah, on Tanakh, on Jewish theology, on Jewish philosophy, and they decided to send one of their members to the yeshiva in Valozhin. Perhaps they, in Valozhin, will resolve all the issues. And so they sent a member of their coterie to Valozhin. He was there a year, two, three, four, five, 6, 7 years. He lived in Valozhin for 7 years. He came back. He looked very, very different. Wearing a long frock, black coat, and I guess stovepipe kind of hat, whatever they wear. Very rabbinic looking. And then they said to him, okay, 7 years, here are the questions. He said, what questions? Who questions? Which questions? What are you talking about? It's only in this world that we have questions. As Soloveitchik pointed out, his questions were never answered, but he was so full with the Torah that he was open to learn, the Yeshiva Valozhin, all the questions were somehow shifted to the side and were no longer the epicenter of major issues in his life. But the story with the Ramban indicates, yes, in this world we have plenty of kashas. When we arrive in the next world, we'll see we have no questions whatsoever. The Gesher HaChayim, Rav Tubachinsky, a Sefer HaVeilos, in Perek Gimel, or Chelek Gimel Perek Aleph, in the volume, the third volume, the first chapter, he has the following analogy as an answer to those who deny there's life after death. Why do people deny it? They say, did anybody ever return from there? He gives the following lashon. A woman is pregnant, carrying twins. One of the twins believes that there's life outside of the mother's womb. Not only that, but it's far more spacious than the area that they currently inhabit. His brother believes there's no life in this world, the mother's womb, but there's also no life after death. After death meaning after birth. Because nobody ever returned from there. Says the Gesher HaChayim, we can say the same about us. We live in a small microcosm of this world. We don't see what happens to a person after he dies. If our eyes were open, we would see that all those who were killed by Kiddush Hashem are now sitting and learning in Yeshiva Shalmaila. Delighting in the presence of Hashem is Barach. Who died in the Shoah? Not the millions of Jews. The only ones who died were those vile, hideous, gruesome Nazis, Yimach Shemo Mezikra. It only appears to us that Jews died. The Jewish people, Klal Yisrael, live on in the next world while the murderers are dead. I've never saw Shlita always calls Hashem Zama Oyevach, Zatzal. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Why do people run to the Dvarim and Tzfat and elsewhere, right here in Har Herzl, which is a stone's throw, pardon the expression, a stone's throw away from us? There are Chayalim from Tzva Hagana Yisrael who gave up their lives in order that Eretz Yisrael and Medinat Yisrael should be established. In my younger years, I also had many kashas. As many as you had, perhaps even more. I probably began to study a bit before you did, and that may be why. My father, Michel, had hundreds, thousands of kashas. Just on the Targumim alone, my father knew the Targum Onkelos al HaTorah, I would say, by heart. He studied it for hours and hours and hours. He used to spend between 30 and 50 hours a week studying Targum Onkelos. I don't know if you're aware, there's a program in Yeshiva University, the Masvidim program, where the one who heads it, Rameh Tversky, Shlita's grandson, Rav Soloveitchik, tests the members of that program on Targum Onkelos. I don't know how many of us would pass the test. I probably would not. but it requires an enormous amount of time. I just spoke to 2 weeks ago, Aaron Rosenblum, a Bogera Yeshiva of this Yeshiva Torah Shraga, outstanding young man, who's in that Masvidim program, who knows the Targum quite well as a result of several years of reviewing Targum Onkelos every week. But my father had many questions, not just on the Targum, on Chumash, on Tanakh. When my father passed away, we were left with notebooks and notebooks of questions. And not like my father could understand why he sent us to Yeshiva. So I told him, we don't deal with these simple issues. We're deep, deep in Gemara. We don't deal with Chumash, Tanakh, and simple questions in Halacha. Of course, I was just, as you can imagine, avoiding because I couldn't answer the questions. Every Monday night, such as last night, I learned with 3 of my grandchildren. Last night, I learned with one of them, Chumash, 8-year-old fellow. Every Monday night, he comes with 20 questions, sometimes even more. Most of them, Rachamim, I cannot answer. I need Rachamim. I need you there to answer his questions. And then every time I can't answer his questions, he says to his father, Abba, Hasaba Shalit Am Ha'aretz Doraita. Which is not very, shall we say, not mechazik me a lot. So my son has to tell him, no, he's not Am Ha'aretz Doraita. At best, he's an Amaros to Hamona. Doesn't say that. But Chazir's on. It's uncanny. An 8-year-old young man asking me penetrating questions. He knows Chamisha Chumshei Torah by heart, with the trumpet. And he understands it. 8 years old. It's uncanny. No? Don't you think so? It's special. I myself, I'm floored and amazed. And every week, the masochist goes for the same punishment. That's yours truly. There are many kashas. No shortage of kashas. But as I said before, there's no question that if one chas v'sholom, one with slan, leaves a life of Torah, there are many more kashas. Many, many more kashas. And I say that from my own experience in life. And perhaps what I'm telling you is a bit what the Ramban heard from that student in a halom. Perhaps a bit what that Talmud who went to Balozhin also heard. If you are zoche to become attached to the Torah and to see the beauty of it and the sweetness of it and the profundity of it, even though you'll still have questions, trust me, you'll have questions that will never be resolved, never be answered, but will... What will happen is you will be so connected to something that is a system that's wondrous in and of itself that even the questions that you have will be shunted to the side. That does not happen overnight, as you can imagine. It's a lifetime process, really. And when I was your age, I was also conflicted. I also struggled. I struggled for many years. I still struggle even today. What are we struggling with? Trying to resolve many questions that we have. We're trying to find a way to navigate the shoals of this world, and there are no shortage of that. We're trying to develop and cultivate a hashkafa, a velchang. How do you translate that? A perspective, a worldview. It's not easy. It is very complicated. Life is full of complexity. But one thing in my lifetime that I learned, the Torah provides enormous amount of direction, enormous amounts of fulfillment, enormous amounts of satisfaction. And those who follow the Derech HaTorah, it's mind-boggling just to watch them, to observe their children. I observe my children and my grandchildren, and they're way beyond me, way, way beyond me, in every single respect. The Gemara says, "Who was the Sanhedrin? Bakol ala miskane chutz mibno b'talmido." He's not here, Andy. Otherwise, he would tell you exactly where the Gemara is. Andy Patwenek Shlita, my Rebbe. Bakol ala miskane chutz mibno b'talmido. A person is miskani, you are envious of everything except for your son in the Talmud. I am miskani, I am mekani you, but I'm not. Because Baruch Hashem, you are budding B'nai Torah, people who are in the process of growing, and thank God, prospering and flourishing, and this is the time of the year that we actually see it. Usually it takes till after Pesach. Before Pesach, I won't describe what we go through. But by the time after Pesach arrives, and especially the gentlemen from Shana Bet who are malochim, mamish, malochim, we have a few of them here, outstanding young men. And it's really an absolutely, to me, a gorgeous sight to see different people moving in different directions with different identities, and yet each one in their own way finding the Derech HaTorah and the Derech Hashem. And I personally think that that is the most beautiful thing in the world. Also, Gemara Sanhedrin, if you don't mind. Kishem Shepatzufei Menam Shavim, Kaf Deosei Menam Shavos. I don't think conformity is a good thing. I think we should thrive on everyone being a nonconformist, being an individual, being, shall we say, someone who can think for himself. And that's what I believe the yeshiva has, Baruch Hashem, done successfully, and hopefully will continue to do it for many years to come. But as I began, we don't die from questions. We will always have questions, but the more Torah you learn, the more fulfilled you'll become, the more the Derech HaChayim you'll see the Torah offers, and you will be literally enraptured. And Be'ez Hashem Yisbarach, maybe one day, when we'll be zochet to Or Chadash Al Tzion Toyer, v'niske kulana me'er la'oro, perhaps we'll be able even to resolve all those questions that we had throughout the month.
Amen.